Welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our teacher, Steve Butler. As we continue through our series today on why we should explore Bible prophecy, we encourage you to download your free study guide by visiting whcbradio.org. There, click on Exploring Bible Prophecy, download the study guide, and follow along with us. Now, open your Bibles as we explore Bible prophecy.
Hello, and welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy. In today's program, we're going to pick up where we left off in point number 10 in our worksheet entitled, Why Explore Bible Prophecy? Why Explore Bible Prophecy? And we are in a point in our progression here where we are now wanting to emphasize that we need to understand what God's prophecies are all about, particularly the prophecies that have to do with judgments yet to come. Now, if you are a born-again believer that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, this is not something that you have to be concerned about. In fact, it tells us in the Scripture that as a Christian, we should not dwell on the punishments of God in the sense that I want to avoid those. Jesus Christ has made sure through his death, burial, and resurrection that you will not have to experience any of that judgment that comes at the resurrections, either at the rapture or at the great white throne judgment. Because at the rapture, there is going to be no judgment of your sins. So therefore, these punishments that we talk about are not for you, but you need to know them. You can't say simply because I'm a Christian, I don't need to know about God's judgments. They're mean, they're ugly, they're hateful, they're harmful, they're painful. Throw those descriptions at it. That's what they all are. But you need to know it because there are people that you know that are not currently going to heaven with you. And Jesus would love to have those people go with you if they would simply turn and accept God's gift of salvation through his Son. So as we've been talking in point number 10, as we share the gospel with people, as the Lord gives us opportunities, people may say, well, I'm not really sure about this. I think I'll wait. There is a perfect opportunity. The door has been opened up to you by the Holy Spirit to share about judgment. God says that he will bless those. He will give eternal life to those who accept him through his Son. But for those who refuse, he has judgments that are planned for them. And it says, as we've looked at our scriptures in the Old Testament here, Jesus will judge them to their face to face, and then cast them into the lake of fire. And that's a horrible thing. The Bible goes to great detail, as we've seen, and there are other scriptures as well that we haven't covered, goes into great detail about how terrible it is to be separated from the love of God, a place that we loosely refer to as hell, but it's called the lake of fire. It's eternal torment, and it's separated from the love of God. So you and I as believers need to understand that, and we need to accurately understand that so that we can share that with a sense of sympathy and empathy to these people who are saying, well, I'm not really interested right now in Jesus Christ, perhaps later. Well, today is the day of salvation, as the Scripture tells us, because we don't know if we have a breath to breathe in the next minute or the next day. So it's something that we need to grasp, we need to understand, and we've been going through the Scriptures, as difficult as they have been, here listed at point number 10, about how God hates evildoers, and he will judge them to their face if they do not turn. And in all of these scriptures, we also looked at Ezekiel 33:11, and God clearly says that he does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they would turn and repent and be saved and have eternal life. So that's always his heart, but he does have judgment planned for those who refuse. Then we shifted from an understanding of the truism in the Bible that God hates people who hate him, and he will judge these people who hate him. And we finished up basically in 2 Thessalonians with a New Testament passage to make that point. And then we went into Matthew 3, and now we're going to get into John 8. where it's important, again, another aspect of understanding the scriptures, the prophetic scriptures, well, the whole Word of God, frankly, but to have an understanding so that you can judge from a, if you will, a Christian perspective, realizing that the final judge is Jesus. It's not you. But you can judge the fruit, and you can see when a person is telling you a lie, saying that, hey, I'm a Christian. Yes, I've made a profession. Yes, I got baptized. Those are all well and good, but until they're proven through their actions, and that's what we want to see here, proven through their actions that their life has changed, that we can know to a degree whether or not they're truly a Christian. And we made the point, hopefully very emphatically last time, and I want to make it again here, that we do not judge a person's salvation. Only God knows that, because it's a personal relationship between God, His Son, His Holy Spirit, and that individual. So even though they may say honestly that they're a Christian, but they're leading a lifestyle that would cause you to really question that, we want to be led to help them, but we are not to judge them, judge their salvation. We are to judge them in the sense that we want to guide them towards Jesus, guide them into that righteous lifestyle, but not to judge their salvation. So let's get into the scriptures that are listed here in point number 10. And we were in John chapter 8 when we left off last time. John chapter 8, and we were looking at a passage here, and we'll read it again. John chapter 8, verses 28 to 33. And Jesus is making the point that just because you've said you believe what I'm telling you, you need to show through your actions that you actually believe. And just by way of quick review, Matthew 3, when John the Baptist was calling the Pharisees and Sadducees, "You brood of vipers," who had asked to be baptized by John, he says, "Do you think that you can escape the wrath to come simply by coming down here and getting baptized?" So it's that outward actions that the individual hopes, you think, will lead you to think that they've had an inward change of heart. But we need to be able to judge that. Did they make an inward change of heart, or is this just an outward expression? So we saw it in Matthew chapter 3, and now let's look at it in John chapter 8. Verse 28 and forward, it says, "So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man," that's a reference to his crucifixion, "when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me, and He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." That's Jesus talking about his relationship with his Heavenly Father. Verse 30, "As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him." Verse 31, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" So Jesus is already sensing. Now you have to understand that Jesus is God. Jesus has omniscience. He knows, for instance, John, I think it's John chapter 6, verse 60. Was it six? Just it struck me here. John 6, since we're in the book of John and very close to it, John 6, verse 64. "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him." So Jesus, being God, has the omniscience power to see through a person, to understand who's telling him the truth and who isn't. And he's basically telling these Jews right here that said, hey, wait a minute, I believe what you're saying here, Jesus, and I want to follow you. And he's saying in verse 31, if you continue in my word, in other words, if you follow me, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then they give themselves away, I guess is a way of describing it here. In verse 33, they really tell Jesus what they really believe. It says, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. So how is it that you say you will become free? So again, hopefully you can see how clear this is, that Jesus, through this account of John, has seen right through these people who say, yes, we believe. It's like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We believe, and now we want to be baptized. He's saying here, no, I see through you, and you've told me as much when you say that you're Abraham's descendants. So it goes back as it did with the Pharisees and Sadducees. They said, we're of Abraham. That should be enough. That's how we get saved. I'm just kind of doing these things to bolster, if you will, my social standing in society here by saying that I have made a profession, that I've gotten baptized. So we need to be very circumspect of a person who does that, because simply doing things doesn't mean that they have truly accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They may very well be doing it simply because they think that action and those words will keep them from the hour of God's wrath. So hopefully you can see the importance of this particular passage, and that as Jesus saw through them, that a few simple questions that you could ask, you can see through a person who may have told you that they're a Christian, and you can watch their lifestyle and then ask them a couple of questions and find out whether or not that's really true. So I wanted to build on this case with one other point, and that's in the book of James. So we're in John in the four Gospels, so let's continue moving quite a bit to the right, almost towards the end of your Bible there, and you're going to get to you'll see the fairly big book of Hebrews as you're thumbing through your Bible, and as soon as you get past Hebrews, you'll get into the book of James. James was the half-brother of Jesus. All of his siblings were half-brothers and half-sisters, obviously, because they were all children of Joseph and Mary, and Jesus was Mary and the Holy Spirit. That's the half-brother aspect of it. As a matter of fact, James went from not believing in Jesus during Jesus' ministry to becoming the head of the church in Jerusalem, so a major conversion upon his salvation, an example of bearing fruit after coming to a head and heart faith in Jesus Christ. There was a lot of fruit to the point of being the head of the church and becoming a great believer and follower and leader of others in a belief in Jesus Christ. So in James chapter 1, we want to go to verses 22 to 25, and it says in James 1, 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So that's kind of a wrap-up passage, if you will, after reading Matthew 3, where John is admonishing the Pharisees and Sadducees about wanting to get baptized just because they think the baptism will save them from the wrath of God. And then we go to John chapter 8, where Jesus is talking to a group of Jews that have come to him and said, we want to believe in what you have told us. And then he says, well, if you believe me, you will follow me. You will be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. And then, of course, they out themselves by saying, well, we are sons of Abraham. We really believe that it's Abraham and our descendants from him, our bloodline with him, that's going to get us saved, Jesus. And of course, we know there that they really did not believe, and even though they said they did. So the point in wrapping this up is that in James 1 tells us, don't be just the hearers and then react to what you're hearing. As they did, they say, I want to be baptized, but be doers of the word, because it's the doing that's going to show not only the Lord, but those around you, that you are indeed a child of God. You are a follower of God. You are a doer of things that please God, because that's the importance of it. Now, in our next passage here in Matthew chapter 7, we want to take an even deeper look at someone who is stating matter-of-factly and saying, I'm doing things to serve the Lord. Now, these are hopefully fairly rare people. That's my perspective, because I just don't want this to be prolific, and I don't believe it is, because these are a small group of people who are not only hearers of the word, but they are doers of the word in the way that they think pleases God, but it doesn't. And these are people that we also need to understand and be able to discern and to identify, because these people can be the leaders in our church that are misleading people with false doctrines and so forth. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, and let's look at these people who believe that they're doing things that will allow them to escape the wrath of God. And that's what this whole point number 10 in our series is about, in why study Bible prophecy, is understanding people who make these strong professions and actually go about work that would appear to the undiscerning eye to be work that pleases God, that's biblically based. So let's look at Matthew chapter 7. You can see the scripture there in our worksheet. Matthew chapter 7, let's look at verse 21 through 23. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, and that's the judgment day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, this is Jesus talking, I will declare to these people, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So these are people that are probably have made verbal professions. They probably have gone down front to do so in church. They probably have gotten baptized, and they are going about what they think are the works of God, the works that please God. But in reality, they're doing the works that please them, that bring recognition, that bring monetary gain and the gain of things to them. And they probably are doing it mostly for recognition. But I think the key phrase in this whole point is in verse 21 in the second line there, where it says, but he who does the will of my Father, the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter into heaven. And that's the point we want to pick up on in our next program. But we now want to continue answering a question that we started in our last program, and it was a question that was asked by Bob in Kingsport. And the question is there a difference between paradise and heaven? And we talked about paradise from a carnal perspective is a place where there is perfection. It's a perfect place. Everything is done for you. The weather is perfect. The people are perfect. The accommodations are perfect. You think of your most perfect vacation as a place of paradise. But from a Christian perspective, we know that the perfect place is where God is. And we know that that perfect place can only be heaven. So when we ask the question, could paradise and heaven be the same place? We have to, from our perspective today, say yes. But it wasn't always yes. So we went into Luke chapter 16 as our proof text, and this is the passage, the account of Lazarus and the rich man, and both of them died. And to make the point clear here, this is Old Testament. This is Old Testament information about how God had prepared places for the righteous and the unrighteous before Jesus came into the world. So up until the point, all through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, up until the time that Jesus was glorified back to heaven, if you died, you did not go to heaven. You went to a place we variously call paradise. The Bible, at one time in the Bible, and that's in this Luke chapter 16 passage, refers to it as Abraham's bosom. And in a more general sense, it's called in the Hebrew language Sheol, and in the Greek, which is the New Testament language, it's called Hades. So when you hear, you read about someone going to Sheol or going to Hades, it was not necessarily a bad connotation at that point in time in the Old Testament, and again in the New Testament, up to the point where Jesus was glorified back to heaven. So just as an example, John the Baptist was killed by Herod before Jesus was glorified back to heaven. So consequently, John the Baptist is what's called an Old Testament saint, and he originally went down to Abraham's bosom. And we'll get into that here in a few more moments. But just to make that point, that everybody, the righteous and the unrighteous, for a period of time in the Bible, went down to what is called in the Hebrew Sheol and the Greek Hades. It was a place that was, as is described in Luke chapter 16, a place of torment on one side, a place of comfort and if you will, paradise on the other side, as exemplified by Lazarus, the righteous man leaning up against Abraham's chest or his bosom. So it's an image, if you were to look across that chasm as the rich man did, he saw a peaceful scene. He saw a scene where this father Abraham, and of course all the Jews want to relate themselves back to Abraham as their way of salvation and their way of getting to paradise. So he's the symbol, if you will, and here's Lazarus leaning against him, just as John leaned against Jesus at the Last Supper. So a great image, if you will, a sense of comfort in paradise. And that's what this rich man saw from his position of torment across the way. So that was the case, and that was where paradise was for a period of time in the passages. And the reason they were there and not in heaven can be found in Hebrews chapter 11. So we finished up in our teaching program in Matthew and John. So we're in the New Testament. Let's go over to the right towards the end of the book and find one of the last big books before Revelation, and that's the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, we want to go to chapter 11. And for those of you that may have Bible scholars or have been in the Bible for a number of years, when you hear Hebrews 11, one of the things you immediately think of is the chapter is the Hall of Faith, and it talks about all the Old Testament saints the fact that they were waiting on something, and we want to find out what that something is. So in Hebrews chapter 11, let's look at the last two verses, and it says, all these, and of course, all of these are all of the Old Testament saints that are listed there in Hebrews 11, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, there's the key, they were approved through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. And what is that? He's referring to us. This is the author of Hebrews talking to the Hebrew people, the Jews who had accepted Christ. And this is probably, 20 to 30 years after Christ has been resurrected back to heaven. It said they were, all of these Old Testament saints were waiting on us. In other words, they were waiting on Jesus. They were waiting for Jesus to come into the world as the promised Messiah. They were waiting for him to die on the cross. And it's through that that all of this was made perfect. The promise of eternal life was made perfect at that point through the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And we learn from Ephesians that before Jesus ascended into heaven, he first went down to Sheol. He went down to Hades, to the side where the righteous were, in what is called paradise at that point in time. And he took all of the people, all of those spirits that were in paradise, and took them to heaven. He took them to the New Jerusalem, where God is in heaven. So from that point on, when a person died, their soul, their spirit went immediately to heaven. It did not go down to paradise, which was is called Sheol or Hades. That's a significant thing to understand. And we are talking only about the righteous. Only the righteous were lifted up by Jesus. And when he ascended up to heaven, he took all of the righteous with him who had died up until that point in time. And then, as I said, everyone from that point on who died in righteousness, who died in faith in Jesus Christ, they immediately go directly to heaven. The other significant point is the unrighteous still go to Sheol or Hades. So for somebody to be said they went to Sheol, they went to Hades, we are now talking about a place of torment. We are not talking about a place of paradise. So from that point on, paradise is in heaven. We'll continue on with answering this. We have several more scriptures to look at, but we'll do that in our next program. So remember, if we don't talk again, I'll be seeing you in the air.
Thank you for joining us on today's Exploring Bible Prophecy. If you have a question or comment for our host, Steve Butler, please email him, steve@whcbradio.org. Our special offer this month is Volume 1 of Invisible War on the Saints with Dr. Greg Patton. After several years of traveling evangelism, Greg Patton's life was dramatically changed by a demonic attack. Decades of extensive study and work with hundreds of demonically oppressed people have led to this special DVD series in which Dr. Patton exposes the enemy's weak points and teaches the believer to put on the armor of God and wield the weapons of spiritual warfare to achieve victory in Jesus Christ. You can own your very own copy of Invisible War on the Saints, Volume 1, with an offering of $20 or more to the ministry of WHCB. 423-878-6279. That's 878-6279, or visit refugestore.com. Exploring Bible Prophecy is a production of WHCB. Learn more at whcbradio.org.